Memorial Day. Where did it come from? The idea of it actually goes back to the Civil War, because during that time, they wanted to recognize soldiers who had sacrificed. And these soldiers did more than just wear soldiers' clothing. They did more than just talk about what it means to represent their area. They went to the front lines, and they battled, and many of them sacrificed and gave a lot. And it definitely reminds me so much of what our choir just sang. Remember what our Savior did. When he was here, he didn't just talk about being God. He didn't just give us teachings about life. He went to the front lines. He went to Calvary, and he gave his all for us. And that is the Savior that we have the privilege of knowing and serving and following today. So here's a question for us. How will we be remembered? How will we be remembered when our life here is finished? There's a guy named Soren Kierkegaard who came up with a very interesting and kind of amusing analogy of this concept. He calls it duck church. So think about that concept as I tell you his story. On Sunday morning, he said, all the ducks would get up and waddle down the street toward duck church. When they got there, they walked through the doors and they waddled down the aisle and then just plumped down comfortably into their seat and got ready for their worship time. And then they began to sing together duck songs. Can you envision what that might sound like with a bunch of ducks singing all together in that? So they did that, like people do in church. And then after that, the duck pastor got up and began to talk to them. And here's what he proclaims. He says, ducks, you have wings. And with these wings, you can rise up and fly like eagles. And after the ducks heard that, and he actually added some more words to that. He says, ducks, no walls can confine you. He said, no fences can contain you. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings. And all the ducks quack a hearty amen together. And then the service ends, and the ducks get out of their seats, and they waddle back down the aisle. And they leave the doors of the church and waddle home again. No flying for these ducks. They just waddle. Hey, how would our spiritual lives be defined today? Would we be flying like eagles? Are we flying like spiritual eagles? Or are we just going through motions and waddling through life and just plopping down wherever it's comfortable and talking a good talk? Amen, yeah. But then we go out and we live very differently. Which do you want to do? Do you want to waddle spiritually like ducks, or do you want to fly like eagles? I hope you'll choose that latter option. How will we be remembered? Are we going to be remembered merely as church attendees? As people who dress up for the occasion? Are we going to be remembered as people who talk a lot about what it means to follow Christ? Are we going to show the difference? What are we going to be remembered for most? Today, we're challenged by James in our text today to go to the front lines as followers of Christ, to die to self so that we can live for the glory of God, so that we can take off on a new journey together. And James actually shows us in our passage here today about how we can be authentic, real, genuine followers of Christ, not just church attenders. That's not the bottom line. What happens here is great, but what happens outside here is so much more important. How are we going to live for the glory of God? So let's ask some honest questions about ourselves here today. Again, based on James' teaching. First, will I have a genuine faith that is more than just words? Will I do more than just talk? Here's what we read in verses 14 and 18 of our passage. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And then verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. When James is using the word faith here in verse 14, he is talking about a false kind of faith. It is not a real, genuine, authentic faith. It's just someone going through the motions, talking about it. We might understand this better if we were to put the parentheses, or not just parentheses, but quotation marks around the word faith when we read this verse. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, quotation marks, false faith, going through the motions, pretending, but has no deeds? Can such faith, such false faith, save him? Now, there's nothing wrong with talking about Christianity. We need to do that. That should be a regular part of our lives. But it needs to be so much more important than just saying words. Is talking about it all we do? Or are we showing it by the way we live, by our priorities in life? Frankly, when people use a lot of religious jargon, but they're not backing it up by a changed lifestyle, that's the kind of false faith that James is talking about there. It's more than just our words. It's how we live. Listen to what Jesus says about the importance of living it out. In Matthew 7, verse 21, he talks about how we can play a good Christian game. How? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, those are pretty important words, aren't they? Lord, that means master, leader. But he says, not everyone who says these words will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is telling us very simply that the greatest indicator of a changed life is not our words, but it's how we live. It is our lifestyle. James asks this rhetorical question basically here. Can such false faith save him? And the answer to that is no way. Authentic Christianity is more than just words. And then James tells us something else about genuine faith and how we should be remembered. Will I have a genuine Christian faith that is more than just emotions? Now, emotions are still good. Words are good. Emotions are also good. But listen to what we read in verses 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? We look around us and here's what we see. The fact is, many people around the world are in need. Now, some of them are faking it. Some of them are lying about it just so they can get something from someone. But with discernment, we get beyond that. And when we see legitimate needs, here's what happens. We're moved by it. It affects us emotionally, doesn't it? We're impacted. But we need to do more than just be emotionally impacted by what's going on. We need to do something about it. There needs to be some activity. John speaks about that a lot in his first epistle in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So what does that mean for us? If we are authentic followers of Christ, it means that when we see a need, it does more than just move us emotionally. We need to figure out some way that we can be involved. We need to be serving. We need to be active in our faith. And by the way, I just love how I see this all the time in our Summit Faith family. It is really awesome to see all the many ways people reach out and help in simple and in very powerful ways. One of our connections classes reached out in the not too distant past with a young lady that had medical needs. They decided they wanted to step up and help out there. We also saw how a group of men here helped a man who was having transportation issues, helped him be able to solve that so that he could go out and look for work. Many of you were involved in the awesome church-wide movement of Feed My Starving Children just recently, where you put together funds for 109,000 meals that are now being spread to other parts of the world to feed children in famine. And there are a lot of hungry kids around the world. Some of you have been stepping up, providing paper goods for the Builders for Christ mission trip as they go to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and helping out there. That's putting your faith into actions. We have a group from our faith family who's going to be going out to Honduras through the Ministry of Compassion International and trying to help and reach out to children that are there. A great group is praying about that and moving forward with that. We're seeing how one of our deacons offered to help out a woman who called the church who needed some financial counseling and was able to make some connections there and try to reach out and help. By the way, a connections class has helped provide money that I'm going to be taking to a Muslim country starting this afternoon, and over 550 Bibles have been purchased by that one class. And together as a church body, we're going to be providing close to 4,000 Bibles in Arabic for people to have. It's amazing how you are reaching out there, and I'm so proud of what you're doing there. Authentic Christianity is more than just words. He also says it's more than just feelings. What else does he say? He says something else about genuine, authentic faith. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Will I have a genuine Christian faith that is more than just knowledge, more than just facts and information? Here's what we read in verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. Now think about that statement. Suppose somebody came up to a pastor and said, hey, I'd like to be a part of your church family here. And so the pastor begins to ask some questions. Hey, let me ask you some things. Do you believe in the one true God? The man says, yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead? Yes. Do you believe in the certainty of the final judgment that's going to come one day? And all who reject God's plan will actually be separated from him for eternity. And those who accept it will be with him forever. And the man says, yes. The pastor says, great, we're glad to have you as a member of the church. Do you know who that member could have been? Satan? Or demons? Let me tell you something. Satan and demons are great theologians. They know the facts about Christianity. But Jesus invites us to consider something else. Will I have a faith that is more than just facts? You see, we need to do more than just believe there's one God. We need to do more than just believe he died on the cross. We've got to make it personal for ourselves. It needs to become a part of our everyday lives. The word in our text that says shudder literally means bristle. Hey, you believe that there's one God? Good. The demons also believe and they bristle. That means literally the hair stands up on the back of their necks. They know that that's true, but Christ is more than just acknowledging facts. We've got to make it a personal relationship. I want to ask you today, you've read history. Some of you even lived during this time. Do you believe in Adolf Hitler? Did he live? Yeah. So are you a Nazi? No, there's got to be something else, right? Joseph Stalin? We read about him in history. If you believe that he lived, does that make you a communist? You've heard of Osama bin Laden? in his life? You believe that he lived? I've actually walked right by his house before, where he used to live, and was told that. But does that mean that I am a part of his movement? Does that mean I'm a part of the Taliban because I believe he lived? No. We've got to do more than have intellectual knowledge. To believe in Jesus Christ means to throw the entire weight of our lives upon him. It means we trust him with everything. We give ourselves fully to him. It's more than just facts. It's turning over control of our lives to him. Have you done that? Are you doing that today? We need to consider one more question this morning. This is the fourth one that comes from our text. If we're choosing to be authentic, genuine believers, will I have that kind of Christian faith that supernaturally flows and shows? In other words, there's evidence. I'm not talking about showing off. We don't need to try to do that. But we do need to live in such a way that it's evident that Christ is living in us and through us. Look at verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So what does that say about good deeds? They are vitally important for every single follower of Christ. Look at all these words, some of whom come from Jesus himself. Matthew 7, verse 20. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The fruit will show. In Ephesians 2, 10, we read these words. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's some words from John about the importance of serving. In his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And then in the second chapter, verses 5 and 6, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. What's the evidence? Obedience. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now you talk about a challenge. Don't forget that phrase, to live as Jesus did. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. There are some who say there's a contradiction in the scripture between what Paul taught about works and what James is teaching about works. And the fact is, no, there is no contradiction. We need to understand the teaching in context. When Paul speaks about works, as he does in Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16, he's referring to these religious rituals that people go through to try to earn their way into the kingdom of God, trying to go by man-made rules and regulations. So look at verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not, quote, Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law. In other words, he's not made right with God by doing good deeds, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. I think Paul is repeating it over and over to make a point. We can't be saved by our works. There's no way that we can come to Christ except through his gift of mercy and grace. But when James is talking about works, he's talking about what happens after we become followers of Christ. That there should be a natural flow of good deeds. You might even say that the faith that Paul is speaking about is the root of salvation, while the works James is speaking about are the fruit of salvation. And that's described in this next slide. Faith is the root of salvation, and works are the fruit of salvation. A few weeks ago, if you were worshiping with us, I mentioned the story about how some Muslim extremists had bombed a couple of different churches in Egypt. And by the way, extremists have had their way again in Egypt, if you haven't heard. In fact, I haven't seen any headlines about it. My wife actually mentioned it. I hadn't heard just a few days ago, the day before Ramadan, by the way, a group of extremist gunmen in Egypt stopped a bus where Coptic believers, followers of Christ, were on their way to a monastery to pray. These gunmen with masks on their face got into the bus, said, "Are you Christians?" They all said yes. And then the gunmen repeated verbally their faith in Islam and said, "You must turn to Islam." And they said, "No, we will not." And so they shot and killed 38 of them, a number of whom were children, shot in the head and in the chest. And they left information about Ramadan, pamphlets and flyers on the bus. Have you heard about that one? A lot of you haven't, because it hasn't been big in the news. But the other one that I shared was pretty much there. A bomber took a bomb, put it underneath a chair in the main prayer hall of a Coptic church, and blew up and killed people. Another guy went as a jihadist, as a suicide bomber. And you may remember what happened in that story. The security guard who was there at that church recognized that he was there as a suicide bomber. He ran up to him and threw his arms around him and held him while the bomber blew himself up. There's no telling how many people went out of there alive because that man gave his life to try to save the lives of others who were there in the church that day. It's an amazing act of courage and sacrifice that reminds me so much of what our Savior has done for us, because he has thrown his arms around us to try to protect us. And he gave his life on the cross for us. The wife of this deceased security guard was interviewed on Egyptian television. I don't know if you've seen that video, but we're providing it for you here today. In the following video, all the people are speaking in Arabic, but their statements are translated at the bottom of the screen. The mother speaks about how she has forgiven the husband's killer. And then the TV announcer shares transparently about how her example shows the difference that Christianity makes. Listen to the testimony and get the translation of the words at the bottom.
ومش زعلانه من اللي عمل كده. بقول له ربنا يسامحك, انت مغيب يا ابني, انت مغيب, صدقني مغيب, ومش زعلانه, بس انا بطلب من ربنا, يعني اللي هو خلاص انتهى وراح, بطلب من ربنا ان يعني يسامحهم ويحاولوا يفكروا شويه, يفكروا صدقيني, لان هم لو فكروا احنا ما بنعملهمش اي حاجه, صدقيني ما بنعملهمش حاجه, لهم فكروا تاني, فكروا ان انتوا بتعملوه ده صح ولا غلط, وربنا يسامحكم, واحنا مسامحينكم بامانه, بقولها مسامحكم صدقيني, لان انتوا حطيتوا لي ابو ولادي في مكان ما كنتش اتمنى العمر كله, صدقيني بامانه, يعني انا عمري انا بفتخر بيه وبتمنى اكون انا جنبه, صدقيني يا بنتي, واشكرك يا حبيبتي.
اقباط مصر مصنوعين من فولاذ. اقباط مصر مئات السنين بيتحملوا كوارث ومصايب كتيرة. القبط المصري يعشق تراب بلده. القبط المصري يتحمل كل شيء عشان وطنه. وإيه كمية التسامح اللي عندكم دي؟ لو أعدائكم يعرفوا قد إيه أنتم متسامحين بجد ما كانش حد يصدق. ده أنا لو أبويا والله ما أقول كده أبدا. الناس دي عندها كمية تسامح عن حق, عن عقيدة. دول بني أدمين والله مصنوعين من مادة تانية. الله يرحمه عم نسيم, بطل وشهيد ومثل أعلى للي قاعد كل واحد في البلد دي يقول لك هي البلد دي ايه والبلد دي ماشيه ازاي. البلد دي ماشيه كده, البلد دي ماشيه بالصبر, بالجلد, بالتحمل, بالست العظيمه دي, بالعيال اللي خلف ما ماتش, ده رباهم وعمل رجاله رجاله.
I want you to see the words that this widowed woman shares. I just want you to see them one more time. I'm not angry at this man who did this. May God forgive you. And we also forgive you. This is genuine, authentic Christianity. And then look at the impact it made on the broadcaster. Look at his words. He says, Egyptian Christians are made of steel. How great is this amount of forgiveness you have? If it was my father, I could never say this. These people have so much forgiveness. These people are made from a different substance. You better believe they are. That different substance is Jesus Christ. He's the difference maker. The best way for us to be remembered is to ask for the power of God to supernaturally flow through each of us. You remember earlier when we're challenged to live like Christ? When I think about that, I'm overwhelmed. There is no way I could do that. Not naturally. But there is a supernatural way. If we will yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, God will empower us to be remembered for our Christian examples and lifestyle. I'm sure a lot of you remember this old Christian song. It goes way back. You remember these words? If you're happy and you know it. You remember? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Now, do you remember the last part of that song? If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. And I want to change that word from happy to joy, because happy is a world thing. We don't want to live superficially. Let's live with the joy of Jesus Christ. And I want to change the words even one more way to say this. This will be my rendition of the end of it. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. So folks, let it shine for the glory of God. That's how we should live. Are you just going to spiritually waddle like ducks? Or are you going to fly like eagles? Father, we want to fly. We don't want to just waddle through life. And God, we don't want the attention drawn to us. We can't do it. We don't have what it takes to live this authentic Christianity. We need the power of your Spirit. So that's what I want to pray for all of us here today on behalf of all who are in this building, that we would fly like eagles and that we would be like this widow, showing the difference by the way we live, so that other people might be able to say like this broadcaster do, these people are made from a different substance. It doesn't make sense. And God, we want you to know that you are that supernatural substance. We need you. We praise you together. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.